This morning's reading is Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 to 11. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem, as well the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is God's word.
Another interesting passage from our author Koheleth in Ecclesiastes. It was a helpful passage in my own life, just wrestling through some of what comes out. Although I don't think, and we'll see as we go, I don't think we always believe him in what he says in this passage, but we'll get there, so stay with me. And you need to stay with me, because the way wisdom literature leads, it's going to lead to a conclusion, but we're going to take a while before we get there, so stay with me. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow humbly before you this morning. We want to proclaim that you are a great God. Your greatness is seen wherever we go. And your greatness has been revealed so graphically in your word, particularly when you came into this world as a man and lived among us and allowed yourself to be so cruelly crucified on that cross when you could have defeated your enemies in a moment. Only a great God can do something like that. And we thank you that you have created a world in which we can enjoy some of the things that you have given us. And we thank you too that our life is not only bound up in this world, but bound up in the world to come. And we pray this morning as we spend time wrestling through your word that you would give us insight, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us where necessary, that you would help us to somehow be more mature when we leave here than when we walked in our relationship with you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Peggy Lee sang a song that says, "Is that all there is?" In the second stanza, she describes her childhood experience of going to a circus. Who's gone to a circus? Have all of you gone to a circus? I suspect most of you have gone to a circus. We took our boys when they were younger. If you want to see a circus every day, just come to the office. When I was 12 years old, my father took me to a circus. This is Peggy Lee speaking. The greatest show on earth. There were clowns and elephants and dancing bears. And a beautiful lady in pink tights flew high above our heads. And so I sat there watching the marvelous spectacle. I had the feeling that something was missing. I didn't know what it was, but when it was over, I said to myself, "Is that all there is to the circus?" Then Peggy Lee croons her famous refrain, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. if that's all there is. It is the desire of Koheleth to explore pleasure. To ask the question, is there something to be gained by pleasure? And so he's going to go on a kind of a hedonistic endeavor here as he examines a whole number of areas of pleasure to come to a resolution of whether or not what we experience in this world in terms of pleasure is able to bring a measure of satisfaction to the person who engages in that pleasure. We live in a very pleasure-driven society. We live in a society that advertises all the time and promises you that if you just take this product, your life is going to be a little bit better. And they are very good at their advertising. And even as I was preparing for this sermon, I got an email from Apple saying, pre-book your iPhone 10 now before it's too late, because there's limited numbers available, and if you don't pre-book your iPhone 10, you're going to miss out because they haven't made enough, and so you get in early. And all these things that say to us a little bit more, or if we take it to the realm of food, it might be just try this food or go to this fast food place where you can have a McDonald's and come away feeling a little bit sick afterwards. Whatever your pleasure is, or this recreational activity, and we are bombarded constantly with different things that vie for our time, our resources, our money, and our energy. And Koheleth is going to explore this in all its breadth. You and I perhaps do not have the resources that he had available to explore some of the things that he will explore. But he is going to endeavor to draw some kind of conclusion to see whether or not if I center life around me and what I want and my pleasures, I can find some satisfaction. And that is such a pertinent question today. Because we have people out there chasing after all kinds of things. Yesterday we had Ross Clifford come and talk to us at the men's and talking about these different spiritualities like Tai Chi and yoga, and people looking to find some kind of fulfillment in that, some kind of satisfaction, some kind of nirvana, if you like, and engaging in these activities to somehow find something that they're searching for and the hope that these activities will provide them. And Koheleth is going to endeavor to do that. Firstly, I want you to notice the experiment of pleasure. He begins by, look at this first statement. I thought in my heart, that single is a new section, by the way. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be an enigma. Laughter, I said, is foolish. Let's just pause there. So his goal to set out to test pleasure, and he's hardly begun the experiment, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, and he is already saying there's some enigma attached to that, but we'll see what the enigma is a little bit later on, because he is then going to go through the process of exploring. But he talks about even laughter doesn't have any lasting value. And the point that he's making with laughter is that while we might get some pleasure from laughing, at the end of the day, laughing doesn't provide any answers to life. Laughter doesn't provide any deep down sense of satisfaction. And then he says, in his endeavor to explore all of this, he is also going to do so by exploring folly. He's going to even do what would be considered to be foolish in the eyes of the world in order to see whether there is anything to be gained from even engaging in foolish activities. And then he talks about drinking wine and having some alcohol to help him in this process. Now, what we need to understand by that is this is not Koheleth saying, I'm going to become a mindless drunk, so I'm just going to go from drunken stupor to drunken stupor to discover whether there's any sense in that, because we don't need to learn anything from that kind of endeavor. What he is going to say is he's going to enjoy his alcohol And he's going to do so with a mind of wisdom. In other words, he's going to employ, or he's going to drink, if I can put this in inverted commas, responsibly. And he's going to indulge in alcohol without letting go of his wisdom, without simply just using it as a means to get completely drunk, to see whether or not there's any value to be gained in even drinking wine, whether or not there's any lasting satisfaction to be gained in alcohol. So he's not going to spare any endeavor here. Foolishness, he says, is better than, should be translated, a madness, but not in a mental sense, in a moral sense. He wants us to understand that foolishness, in a moral sense, in the sense that there is no morality or in foolishness being examined. So for him, it's kind of almost a neutral thing that he's going to do, even though in essence, he is going to become I don't know if this is the right way of describing it, but a wisdom hedonist. He's going to explore hedonism with wisdom. He will not spare any realm in which he will evaluate pleasure. So while you and I, through limitations of resources, may never rise to a level of fame in the world, he does because of his building projects. So he's going to be renowned. He's going to even engage in becoming famous. And he's going to engage in all these activities to find if there's some purpose in life. Somehow, there is a sense in which Koheleth wants to say, am I missing out on something? Is there something out there that when I follow God, by following God, I'm not able to enjoy because God doesn't allow me to? He's going to explore all of that. And that is the question that sometimes Christians ask, is it not? Am I missing something out there in the world? I've taken my life and I've committed it to God. I've chosen to follow God. And I've been serving God and following God. But it seems as though the world's having such a good time. And am I missing out? Well, Keyless is going to explore all of that. I remember knowing a woman who went through this whole issue in her own life. And is still going through it. Ended up leaving her husband. And ended up trying to find satisfaction in life. Trying to find fulfillment in life by traveling the world. But there's always one more country to visit. And perhaps you've been lured into that kind of thinking. Maybe pleasure will bring contentment. Maybe I will get some satisfaction in the things the world has to offer. Maybe having the latest iPhone will bring me a measure of satisfaction. Maybe engaging in recreation and recreational activities that I'm being robbed of being able to do because I'm sitting in church on a Sunday morning listening to someone speak. And I could be out skiing on the harbor, or I could be out swimming somewhere, or I could be out on the beach, or I could be out on a drive. I could be doing so many things, and here I am sitting in church. Am I missing out on something? Here I am as someone who gives money to the church. I give a portion of what I earn to the church, and I could be taking that money and spending it on me. Am I missing out on something? Maybe that's your dilemma. Maybe it is a question you've been wrestling with and wondering, is there something out there that you've been robbed of because of your Christianity? So secondly, I want you to notice the exploration of pleasure. The exploration of pleasure. Look at verses 3 to 9. Here's the essence of what he's going to say in these verses. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me by wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the heaven during the few days of their lives. And then verses 4 to 8. I undertook great projects. I built houses, planted vineyards, I made gardens. In other words, he says, when it came to trying to explore pleasure, I had the opportunity, because of the resources and because of the position I held, to be able to spend vast amounts of money exploring various avenues of pleasure. So I was able, in effect, to build gardens. I was able to enjoy leisure. I was able to employ a great big bunch of slaves who served my every woman fancy. So I didn't have to get out on a Saturday and mow the lawn because I had my slaves to be able to do that. I didn't have to wash the dishes or buy a dishwasher and pack it and unpack it because I had my slaves to do that. So I had a life of luxury, a life of opulence, a life that centered around meeting my every desire. He talks about the fame that he enjoyed, that because of these building projects that he engaged in, wherever he went, he left behind projects that had his name inscribed, and people would be able to turn around and say, look at this great thing that the king has built. He had a harem of women that he could enjoy. So that he says, when it comes to the sexual realm, I spared no expense. I had a whole bunch of women that I could have to my heart's content. In fact, when he takes on the mantle of Solomon, and if you remember Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That's 1,000 women. Can you imagine that? It's just bizarre when you think of it. But here is the man who takes on this mantle of Solomon, who experienced all of these things, and he says, I have also experienced them. I have also been able to enjoy all of that and to be able to see if there's some kind of satisfaction that can be gained in having all of this at my fingertips. There is no holding back with this man. He boasts that he lived a better life, celebrated life harder than anyone else. All of this done with wisdom. He had money, power, sex, fame, luxury. And all of this is a hedonistic, self-centered, I'm going to satisfy me approach to life. They talk about, and I don't know if it's true, your younger generation can rebuke me afterwards, but they talk about this younger generation being the me generation. I don't think it's their exclusive domain. There's a sense in which every generation struggles with that particular problem about centering everything around me, having the what they term today the me-centered marriage that revolves around my needs being met. And as soon as my needs are not being met, I get out. And I get find someone else who will meet my needs. We live in a society that is so set up that there are all kinds of entertainments that we are offered. And this is what this man experiences. The world screams out, you need more. The world screams out, just the next thing. It entices you. It lures you. It promises that you will get satisfaction. It promises you that by engaging in these kinds of activities, there is some kind of fulfillment. If you look at a man like Hugh Hefner, who died recently, a life at 91 years of hedonism, of experiencing all of that, wealth, ease, luxury, women. And 91 years is gone. Where is he now? And did that bring satisfaction in an ultimate sense? Well, this is the expression we want to get to in these final verses, because this is the essence, really, of where he comes. The evaluation of pleasure, verses 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Do you hear that? Refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of my labor. I want to just pause there because it's important to recognize that he does say at some level there is some measure of satisfaction in the pleasures that he's enjoyed. And now we need to understand that in context of what he's experiencing, remembering that he is exercising wisdom. It's not to say that enjoying the gifts that God has given us in this world cannot be ultimately enjoyed. They can be enjoyed. It's not to say that indulging in eating different kinds of food or having every kind of food available isn't a pleasurable experience. It's not to say that being recognized when you walk down the street because you're famous and people know who you are, there isn't a measure of pleasure that you get from that. So he's not trying to simply say that all of these activities were horrible. He is saying that he did gain a measure of pleasure through the activities he engaged in. And we need to understand that. I mean, after all, it's not that if you go out and do something recreationally that you don't find some pleasure in that. There is some pleasure in the sexual relationships that he enjoyed. So he's not trying to deny that side of it. There is a measure of reward. And again, this is what makes life at that level so enticing. And we wouldn't struggle with temptations if there wasn't some kind of reward at the end of the tunnel for the temptations that we experience. Otherwise, there wouldn't be temptations. So we need to understand that, and we need to put that into the context of the fact that God has given us a whole range of things in this world to enjoy. It's not that God has created us to go through life miserable and to deprive ourselves of all kinds of things and to somehow say, well, that's a good life and I can just deprive myself of everything and become a monk or withdraw from society and that's where I find satisfaction. It's not that he's saying deny yourself that, but he is saying something a little bit more than just the pleasure that he gained from those things. Look at verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was enigmatic, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Where he is driving us, what he is trying to get us to understand through his labors, is to say that while there is a measure of satisfaction in those things, it cannot fulfill ultimate satisfaction. There is no permanent or lasting satisfaction. There is no sense in which the soul ultimately finds contentment in those things, because they never last. They are temporary. And what is enigmatic about the whole thing is that while there is a measure of satisfaction, that satisfaction is only temporary in nature. So whether or not you enjoy that steak you had out for dinner or the prawns, when that is finished, it's finished. And in order to enjoy it again, you have to have another opportunity. Whether you've enjoyed that sexual encounter and you've got some satisfaction from that, there's always one more. There's always another. And that satisfaction you enjoy at that moment cannot be drawn out to last a lifetime. And so whatever you gain from pleasure, there is nothing permanent about it. And you see, this is the thing that he wants us to wrestle with. He wants us to, or wants to push us to something far greater than the temporal pleasures that we can enjoy in this world. He's not saying you shouldn't enjoy those things, but he is saying if you build your life around that, and if that's what you center everything on, then you are going to come up at some point empty-handed. And he says, I know, because I've explored all of those things. I've given myself over to it. I haven't held back. I haven't deprived myself of everything. I've experienced everything you can experience in terms of pleasure in the world, and he wants to say to you emphatically, but there is no lasting satisfaction in that. Do we believe that? See, that's the real question. Because we so often get enticed into these things, thinking that somehow, if I'm a single person, I'll find satisfaction if only I can get married, and I'll find satisfaction in marriage. And the author is saying, not necessarily. Because even marriage is temporary at the end of the day. Because there's a point at which you are going to die, and there is no marriage in heaven. And eternity is a long, long time. So even what you might get to enjoy in this life is fleeting, it's temporary, it's passing away. And so you see what the author is trying to do to us is to create in us a longing to say, where do I need to go to find that satisfaction that I cannot find in this world? Where do I find some lasting contentment? And he is driving us inexorably towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who says a man's life is not evaluated in the gaining, in the abundance of possessions. That we don't look back in life and think, because I've had all these things available to me and had the ability to enjoy them, that somehow that makes my life having been a life worth living. Jesus says if you're going to enjoy life to the full, then you need to realize that the devil has come in and he seeks to rob, to steal, to kill, to take away from you by enticing you into activities that cannot build any lasting contentment in your life. And so he is driving us towards finding contentment in our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. That the only time, the only place where we will find that fulfillment is by living a life in relationship with Christ, who says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, deny those hedonistic pleasures, take up his cross daily, which means taking up all the things that life comes upon you that make life difficult, and follow me. And that at one level is counterintuitive. Because the world says, how can you go to church on a Sunday morning? You're missing out on all these recreational activities you could be involved in. What value do you get in that? And at the end of the day, as a Christian, you want to turn around and say to them, yes, I may be missing out on some pleasures you're experiencing now, but I'm enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ that is not dependent upon any activity I engage in. So that I can enjoy this relationship when things are going well, when things are not going well. I can enjoy this relationship whether I get married or whether I don't. I can enjoy this relationship whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. I can enjoy this relationship whether I'm healthy or whether I'm not. And I don't need all of these things to find some satisfaction in my life, because I have absolute and complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Now if we lived like that, if we truly lived like that, maybe the world would be drawn to Christ. But so often we get led astray into the things of the world and we become no different to those who engage in those things. Paul, as he writes to the Philippian church in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that is gained through the law, but a righteousness that comes from faith that is in him. And his whole desire, his whole life is centered around his relationship with Christ and knowing Christ in his fullness. We settle for such superficial relationship with Jesus, don't we? A bit here and a bit there. A bit of time here and a bit of time there. A bit of effort here. And here is a man who takes his life and he centers everything around Christ. Christ has so captured him, has so got him, that the only thing that brings lasting satisfaction for the Apostle Paul is knowing Jesus. There's a testimony of a poor Christian woman whose name has been long forgotten, only known to God really, who lived in the 18th century and wrote these words. I do not know when I've had happier times in my soul than when I've been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and a white cloth, and hearing no sound but that of my own breath, with God in my soul and heaven in my eye. I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God, and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look a while out the window. I gaze at the moon and stars of the Almighty's hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe and then sit down and think of myself as one of the happiest beings in it. Do we find that kind of satisfaction in Christ? Do we? What makes Jesus so different is I can have nothing and have contentment. I can be cancer-ridden and have contentment. I can suffer some kind of disability and have contentment. I can be shunned by everyone else and find contentment. I can struggle at work against a difficult boss, difficult employees, and be content in Christ. I can suffer persecution and be content. I can suffer starvation and be content. You bring nothing into this world, you'll take nothing with you. And thus, Koheleth is driving us to say, yes, pleasure is fleeting. But that's not where you find your pleasure. Ultimately, if you want to find true satisfaction in this life, the only place you're going to find it is in Christ. And if you look elsewhere and you try and satisfy your soul with things that God has given, but that ultimately cannot last and do not last, then you're barking up the wrong tree. And until you and I come to embrace that fully, we will continue to enjoy a second-class Christianity by choice. And we will continue to rob ourselves of the joy of knowing Jesus in such an intimate and personal way that whatever life has to bring to us, or whatever it holds for us, or whatever lies ahead in the future, whatever happens, it will be enough just to know Christ. And that is a challenge. Because the world screams in your ears and it says, you know what, you're missing out. Just try this, just try that. Why can't you do this and why can't you do this? And Koheleth is saying, I've done all of that. I've done all of it. All of it. I've been there, done that. Take my word for it. You're not going to get lasting satisfaction. Don't even go there. You're wasting your time. Trust me on this. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full. The thief would come. The devil would come and rob you of that joy. He would come and say to you, you don't get joy in Jesus. You get joy in centering life around you. And Jesus says, he who gives his life away, he who loses his life will find it. Because you've been created by God to be in relationship with him and to glorify him. I drive a petrol car. I don't go to the petrol station and put diesel in it. Don't settle for diesel when you've been created for petrol. God's designed you to glorify him. And that you find complete contentment.